and during the week when nobody's here. And so I came in this morning and turned it up to 69. And by the time I went home at 4 to clean up to come back, it was only up to 66. So it ran all day long to get it 6 degrees, the temperature up 6 degrees. So it's cold out there. We'll leave it running tonight for tomorrow night. It'll get a head start. So Psalm chapter 78 this evening. Psalm chapter 78. We began Psalm 78 two weeks ago now. Helps when it's on, doesn't it? We began Psalm 78 last week, verses 1 through 16. So tonight we'll pick up with verse 17, read down through verse number 39. Psalm chapter 78, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and to give them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for all His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after God. They remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank You for this opportunity to gather together on Wednesday evening. Thank You for the book of Psalms. Father, this 78th Psalm, as we consider it tonight, pray, Father, You'd help us to get a glimpse of what's going on here. Father, help us to learn some lessons from the failures of the nation of Israel. And Lord, though this is a national thing and we're concerned about our nation, Father, it's also an individual thing. Lord, help us not to fall into the trap that the Israelites fell into of doubting and questioning and murmuring. Father, instruct us from Your word tonight. Lord, give us things that will increase our ability to please You in the lives that we live and to change our character. Father, to change our habits that are contradictory to Your will and desire. And Father, we might be molded and made more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless Your word to every heart tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 78, verse 1 through 16, we covered last week, or 2 weeks ago, actually. And the title of that was Teach Your Children. And we saw that we need to teach them scriptural truth in verse 1 through 11 and historical truth in verse 12 through 16. When we teach historical truth, when we teach scriptural truth, we need not just to teach the positive, but we need to teach also the negative. We not only glean and get encouragement from the positive things that we do that causes God to bless us, but we need to learn from the negative things that we've done that have caused God's blessing to be withheld from us. A lot of times people want to focus just on the positive. We live in the days of the power of positive thinking. And they forget to realize that our negative experiences are greater teachers than our positive experiences are. And it's not that we want to repeat the negative ones or make an abundance of negative ones, but they are learning times. And so the psalmist, as he wrote Psalm chapter 78, as he taught the history of the nation of Israel, yes, he mentioned that God gave them their law and they would teach it to their children and their children's children. God led them out of Egypt and opened up the corridor for them to pass through as they were escaping Egypt. All that God did, he gave them the good news, but he also said, now here's what else our fathers did. And he mentions the sins of the nation of Israel so that we can get a glimpse of the fact that we not only need to strive to do right, we need to attempt not to do wrong. And in this chapter, in the verses that we're looking at before, we're not going to get to cover all of it, but I want you to notice there's three sins of Israel that are mentioned. The first one we'll look at tonight in verse 17 through 39 is the lust of the flesh. The second sin we'll look at next Wednesday night. No, we won't. Jeremiah will be preaching. We'll look at it in a few Wednesday nights. The second one in verse 40 to 55 is the love of the world. These are the things that set Israel back. Tonight, the lust of the flesh. Then in verse 40 to 55, the love of the world. Then in verse 56 to 66, the lies of the devil. These three things held Israel back from getting the full benefit of God's blessing. And the lesson for you and I is that these same three things, the lust of the flesh, the love of the world, and the lies of the devil are the things that hold us back from getting God's richest blessing to us also. So it's a wonderful thing that we can learn from the Word of God the negative history of Israel, so that we know what mistakes and what pitfalls to avoid. Now, really, they're nothing new. We know about them, but we need to be reminded of them. We don't like to focus on the negative, but we need to be reminded of what Israel did that was wrong so that we don't repeat that same error or mistake, both as a nation and as individuals. Notice, as we say in verse 17 to 39, the lust of the flesh. Notice what it says in verse number 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Says in verse number 30, they were not estranged. All right, you know what estranged means. We understand it in the context of marriage, not cohabitating, not getting along with you. They were estranged from God by their lust. All right, the first thing we need to understand is lust is not always a sexual thing. Our minds, our human minds, and for some reason we always gravitate toward that wickedness and that evil. But you can lust after more than just those things. Now, those things are true. The Bible says that Solomon, writing in Proverbs, writing to his son about the harlot, said, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Matthew 5, we know, says that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery. Homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 says that the men gave up the women, the natural use of the women, and burned in their lust one toward another. And so surely lust is a sin that needs to be avoided in that realm. And that is a killer in our day. The computer, I'm sad to say, has made that a killer in our day. Because now it's not where a man has to go into Circle K or, you know, someplace like that and hope nobody sees him. Now he can get in his house by himself on a computer and hope nobody's around him or all that. And it's right there. And lust is a killer in our day. And many men have fallen from the ministry in the last few years because of that lust that just destroys them. But lust is not only in sexual things. Notice it says in verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. All right, lust can involve food also. The definition of lust is excessive desire. Excessive desire. If you want to do this, when you go through, every time you come to the word lust in the Bible, to help you think it, just when you see that, say, excessive desire. There's nothing wrong with a desire for meat, a desire for food. But an excessive desire is lust. There's nothing wrong with a desire for money. It's necessary in this life to get through. But it's wrong to have an excessive desire. That's lust. It's nothing wrong. I better retry it. People watch television. All right, it's lust to have an excessive desire to watch it. All right, anything we do in our life, there's nothing wrong with desires in certain areas, but an excessive desire can make a good thing bad. What is it the Lord told us in James? He said, yet you ask, but you have not, because you want to consume it upon your lust, your excessive desires. You want more than just what God wants to give to meet your needs. We want more than that. We want things. We want whatever it is. And all those things are considered lust. So lust is an excessive desire for anything beyond what God has supplied us with. And that's the attitude of contentment. And that's what Israel's problem is here. They're not content with God has with what God has given them. They're lusting after more. When he gives them water, they want manna. When he gives them manna, they want something else. It's just one thing after another. It's just one list after another of something they're coming back to God for. And that caused them to sin, as we're going to see in the context of the verses tonight. But lust is the problem, the lust of the flesh. The Bible specifically mentions the lust of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What you and I need to do as believers in Jesus Christ is look at our life and see if there's anything that we have lust for. Excessive desire. Something that means more than it ought to mean. That God is supplying and God is giving and God is doing, but we're not content with it. That's a problem we need to go before God for and say, "God, I've got a lustful heart." Because an excessive desire for anything. And if we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." It's very easy in this world to be overcome with desire for things, with an inordinate or excessive desire for stuff. 2 Peter 2:18 talks about those that speak great swelling words of vanity and allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who lived in error. I think of the bakers and not the bakers that make the bake the bread and stuff, but the Jimmy Bakers and all those folks that were just asking people for money and widows and elderly people were sending it all in. It was just a scam. It was just a gimmick. And they kept asking and asking. There's people out there doing it now, I'm sure. A lot of people maybe learned their lessons during those times. But those people that are out there that are just promising everything if you just send money in. And what they're doing is they're trying to get people to lust after things in this world. If you want God to do this, then you need to do that. And they're always involved in getting a buck out of it somewhere, it seems like. But these all things are lust of the flesh. We need to watch. Man has a problem with lust. And I don't mean just men. I mean man as mankind. We have a problem with excessive desire, wanting more than what is necessary to get by. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 says, we should not lust after evil things. All right, we need to be careful what we desire. We need to be careful what we ask God for. And the nation of Israel, not in the areas of sexuality, but in the areas of keep asking God, "God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this?" And it got God angry, as we read in the context. Look at it if you would. But what was it that caused them to lust? Well, they lusted in their words, verse 17 to 19. They lusted in their words. Verse 17 says, and they sinned yet more against him. All right, after he'd opened up the highway in the Red Sea for Israel to get through, and after he'd closed it back up and gotten rid of their enemy, after he'd done all this, the Bible says in verse 17 that they sinned yet more against him. How did they sin? Verse 17 says, by provoking the Most High. This is how Israel sinned. In verse 17, by provoking. Verse 18, and they tempted, by tempting. Verse number 19, by speaking against God. Yea, they spake against God. In these three verses, three different ways in which Israel sinned against God. First of all, by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They provoked God. You know, the Bible says, children, or parents, provoke not your children to wrath. What does provoke mean? It means just to irritate them, to antagonize them. You know, that's what Israel did to God. They provoked God in the wilderness. Turn back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 16. This is where the story takes place. You know why? A lot of folks don't like the Bible because it's got them pinned to the mat. It's like a mirror that when they look into it, they see themselves and they don't like what they see, so the best thing to do is bust the mirror. And so they get rid of the Bible and they diss the Bible and they say, you know, there's nothing there, you know, it's just an old fable and all that. And the real problem is that when they read it, they don't like what it says about them because they start reading things and say, ooh, that's just like me. Well, here we find man's nature expressed in the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 16, look in verse number 7. They're complaining because they have nothing to eat, and God's saying, I'll provide for you. In verse 7 it says, and in the morning then shall you see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Moses is saying. Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. See, they're out there, and God is providing for them, and God is giving them things, but they're not satisfied. And so their complaints, God titles as murmurings. I don't know why God doesn't do this. I don't know why God doesn't do that. Why is God doing this? Why is God allowing that? It's not questioning. You and I, as children of God, sometimes can question honestly from the heart, but a lot of the questioning is nothing more than murmurings. And it's not only murmuring against God, it's murmuring against other people. You know, I don't know why they're like that. I don't know why they said that. I don't know why they do that. I don't know why they go there. None of your business. Shut up. You know, that's basically where it comes down to. We spend so much of our time worrying about other people and other people's things and why they do this and why they do that. You know, if it's like this. If you say something that offends me, more than likely 5 minutes later, I'm not even going to remember it. So if you ever do and you want to apologize, I mean, if the Lord leads you to, that's fine. If not, you'll come and tell me and I'll say, I'm sorry, I don't remember that. And you know what the reason is? I don't worry about it. You don't worry about what you hear, what somebody says. I mean, if you are the kind of person that intentionally offends people, people already know that anyways. And I'm not looking at anybody here that I see falls in that category. All right? But there are people out there that, I got a guy that comes to mind. Again, nobody's in here. Nobody's in our church. I have a guy that, I don't know if it's a lack of tact or what it is, but he just says things, he says what he's thinking, and it's offensive. I mean, it's stupid, but it's just the way he is, and he says it all the time. All right, people like that, then when they say, you just say, I don't care. You know, we know he's like that. Now, with those of us that do not intentionally do it, sometimes we slip up and say something that is offensive. And then you just say, all right, we know it's not their nature and not their character, so they probably didn't really mean it. So you just move on from there. But a lot of times, what do I do Sunday? I always find out later what I do on Sundays. In Sunday school, I said, you have a pea brain. Okay? So I offended you in Sunday school. I got you then. Sunday morning, see if I can remember what I say. Oh, said with one hand, get this other thing. With the other hand, if you can handle that, if you can do that. All right? With one hand in one place, And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm doing great. If you guys aren't getting offended, you're not paying attention. Because I say stupid things. That's all there is to it. And when I say that, it's stupid. So there's just nothing more to it. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. But we need to be careful of things we say. And the Bible talks about the murmurings. They're just murmuring against Moses. They're murmuring against God. Now turn and see the New Testament sequel to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Now these things were our examples. Paul is writing here about that Exodus 16 time frame where God delivered Israel and they went through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and then started complaining against God. Where's the food? You know, where's the shoes? Where's the water to drink? And he says in verse 6, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The things that they were wanting were not necessarily evil. They wanted food. They wanted water. You say those aren't evil things, but they're evil when you murmur against God for them. And so he said they lusted after them. Notice what it says in verse number 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Be content with such things as you have. Be careful with your words in complaining and it says in verse number 30, and they were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths. Be careful of the words that we say. We can sin by provoking God. Verse 18, we can sin by tempting God. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They were putting God to the test. God, I don't think you can do it. God, I don't think you can provide it. Where are the leeks and the garlic and the onion that we ate in Egypt? Now you brought us here in the wilderness to die. And by their very language, they're tempting God. They're making themselves an affront to God. See, we think, as long as I'm no longer saying dirty words, as long as my vocabulary has changed and I don't cuss and I don't swear and I don't tell dirty jokes and all that, then I'm fine. No, there's a lot more to your language that needs to change than just those things. There's a lot more. The things that we say and the things that we shouldn't say, the expressions we use sometimes that might not be just this filthy and nasty, but still are improper. There's a lot more to our language than just those French words, as we call them sometimes. And the Bible says that they tempted God by the words that they spoke. In verse number 19, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I don't think God can feed us out here in the wilderness. The Egyptians could feed us back there in Egypt, but God can't feed us out here in the wilderness. A rich man could have fed them in the wilderness. A rich man could have catered a dinner for them out there. They're worried about whether or not God can do that, doubting and questioning God's ability. What had he just done, according to verse number 16? He brought streams also out of the rock. Now, if a God can bring water out of a rock to quench your thirst, don't you think he can find a way to feed you in the wilderness? Somebody else can find a way to feed you in the wilderness, but nobody else could have brought water out of that rock. And so they are tempting God, they're provoking God, they're speaking against God. Two words that you never want to be guilty of saying. In verse number 19, yea, they spake against God, they said, these two words, can God. Those are two words you want to avoid. Can God. All right? God can is a better way to use those two words. It's not can God, it's God can. Because there's nothing he can't do. Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Absolutely. How's he going to do it? In a way you'd never have dreamed. And the way he's going to feed you is going to be so wonderful and so good that you'll never complain about it. So they tempted in their words. Notice verse 20 to 22. Brother Mike said, he asked me, he said, are you going to speak longer than the cassette tape? And I promised him I wouldn't. So we better move. Verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock, we just talked about it, that the waters gushed out, that the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also?